The book of Hebrews was most likely written during the reign of the Emperor Nero to a church that was maybe in Rome, but a church that was certainly suffering persecution. It was persecution that had been bad and was likely going to get worse. There's a Roman historian who wrote shortly after that time period about Nero's treatment of Christians. And as I read this quote from him, listen to how he describes Christians. He said, "Nero punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were popularly called. Their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius' reign by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. But in spite of this temporary setback, the deadly superstition had broken out afresh, not only in Judea, where the mischief had started, but even in Rome." Now, this is someone who is talking about the terrible things that happened to Christians under Emperor Nero. And he's saying it was justified because Christians are so awful. This is something that I remember we talked about when we studied the book of Acts. It's something that it seemed Paul tried to make clear to the Romans. Who is in any real danger from Christians living as God has called Christians to live? Who is in any danger? No one. Now, there have been some who have claimed the name of Christ, who have wrongfully harmed others. There's a lot of that gets reported in the news. You've maybe heard of the Southern Baptists are dealing with a big mess of that right now. But because of that, because of people who have claimed Christ, that have wrongfully harmed others, but none of that harm is caused by Christianity. It's caused by sinners not following Christ. We're not behaving biblically. That does not characterize Christians. So there have been some who have been hurt by some who have called themselves Christians, but the problem has never been Christianity. Christians living as Christians are not a danger or a threat to anyone. But that hasn't stopped the accusations from being made today, just as it was way back in the first century. What that historian said was the reputation Christians had in the first century. And it was wrong. That is not Christianity. He said the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were properly called. The heathens of the world had put themselves on a moral pedestal and said Christians are the evil ones. He called them the deadly superstition and the mischief that began in Judea. That is not Christianity. The people believed that it was because it's what they kept hearing. And so the persecution was able to spread very quickly, and people believed it was justified. It wasn't wrong before Christians all over the Roman Empire were suffering greatly because of persecution. So there were people who were associated with this church that the letter of Hebrews was written to, maybe in Rome, but certainly somewhere where they were being persecuted. And they were wondering if this was really what they wanted to be associated with. They were trying to make sense of this world. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to us? What is my place in a world like this? Trying to figure that out while they were dealing with very real suffering. Now, if you were in a situation like that, when it seemed that nearly the whole world was against you? What do you think it would take to continue on with Christ? And we're not there yet in that situation. We may be heading there, but we're not there yet. But is there anything that could be said in a situation like that? Is there any truth your mind could be turned to that would allow you to not only remain faithful to Christ, but even to be thankful, joyful, have peace, as the Bible says that we are to have? What is there that could give us that kind of hope? The author of Hebrews says the answer is Christ. He is not the problem to be turned away from. He is the solution. Look to Christ and keep looking to Christ, not angels. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago, where the point was very thoroughly made in the first chapter of Hebrews that Christ is superior to angels. We talked about how in that day, Jews had a really high view of angels. And probably especially because of whatever the role they had in transmitting the law to the nation of Israel. The scripture says that they were there with God when Moses met with him on Mount Sinai. Scripture says that the angels transmitted the law to Moses. And that would seem to be a likely reason that the author focuses so much on this fact that Jesus is superior to angels, because these people were Jews and they were thinking about going back to the law and trusting in the law to save them and turning away from Jesus Christ. They didn't suffer like this when they were following the law and expecting that to save them. So maybe Jesus wasn't helping them as much as was claimed. But this book of Hebrews is God's word to them to correct that. God's word to us to show us Jesus Christ. The last time we were in Hebrews, we looked at the warning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The neglecting so great a salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ puts a person in a much worse position than anything that we could suffer in this life. To drift away from Christ, to not trust in Him alone for our salvation, leaves a person under the wrath of God. That is not a good option. Now we're back now in verse 5 to angels. They're not the solution. Look at verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2. For He did not subject to angels the word to come, concerning which we are speaking. Now He is writing to people who are hurting, and we're trying to figure out this world. Why is there so much suffering? Why does it look like evil is winning? Why is it that the ones who want to do what they thought was right are now being treated as the enemy? You ever feel that way? You ever looked at what's happening in the world and wondered what in the world is going on? Why is the world like this? How are we to respond to all of this wickedness? And the Bible does command us, as followers of Christ, to be thankful, to not complain, to have joy, to have peace. How can we do that in a world like this? The answer is not found in this world, but the next one. He did not subject to angels the word to come, concerning which we are speaking. It's not our imagination or just our interpretation of how things are. This world is bad. There are some good things that we can see and find and good things that happen, but overall, this world is bad. This world is falling apart. But the way for us to not fall apart along with the world is to get our minds focused on the world to come. The author of Hebrews says that's what we're really talking about here. The world to come. Whatever happens here in this life is temporary. And it's short. That may not seem to be the case when you're going through some of those hard times, but our time here is short. Time keeps marching on and it goes quickly. When we are talking about the world to come, then we are talking about eternity. And how things will be there is how things will be forever. And not even angels will be the ones who will be in charge of that world. So who will? He's making the point here about who is going to be in charge of that world. It's not angels. You will be, partly. If you have not neglected so great a salvation, so you are a follower of Christ, a fellow heir with Christ, the world will, in part, be subject to you with Christ. So, to get our minds onto that world, to looking ahead to that world where we are reigning with Christ, we are first brought back to the beginning and God's original plan and purpose for man. So to understand what's going on with this world right now, we need to understand God's original purpose for it. This world is a mess, but this isn't the way God created it to be. Look in verse 6. He says, but one has testified somewhere saying, now the author of Hebrews is about to quote some more scripture from the Old Testament. And this way he begins doesn't mean that he can't remember exactly where it is, or that maybe he read this in a magazine somewhere in some waiting room. He knows this is scripture, and he probably knows exactly where it's coming from as he quotes it very well. But this is the testimony of scripture. The human author is really not that significant to the point that he's making. What these people who are suffering need to hear is God's word. And he's going to give them God's word. And here's what the word of God says about God's original purpose for man. What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? Now, do you ever stand outside at night, look up in the sky, see the stars and feel small? If you haven't done that lately, you should. And you should feel small. Because you are. We are very small. The more we can know about the universe that God has created, the smaller we should realize we are. In comparison to the billions of galaxies made up of billions of stars, this Earth is a tiny speck of dust in God's creation. And we are even tinier specks of dust moving around just a little bit on that tiny speck of dust that's floating around in this massive universe. And we might convince ourselves that we can make a lot of noise and we can be pretty influential, but we are tiny. And Blaise and I have talked about who's the tallest person who has ever lived. We've looked up who is the heaviest person that has ever lived. And that seems big. But in comparison to the universe that God has created, they're tiny. So small. And yet, God pays attention to us. And he even cares about us. A little 5-pound premature Peyton when he was born, God cared, was concerned for his well-being. It should amaze us, as insignificant as we are in comparison to the rest of God's creation, that God cares about us. It's amazing. He cares about us, and he created man with a purpose. Verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. It should amaze us that God cares, and it should even more amaze us when we think about the place and the dignity that God created man to have. So after God created the heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the land and sea, flying animals, swimming animals, land animals, God looked at his creation that he had made that was good. But he hadn't gotten to his greatest creation yet. On the sixth day, God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 31, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created man different from all the rest of his creation. He created man in his image. The Bible doesn't say that angels were created in God's image. The people were. It's not true of any animal that God created. Only humans were created in God's image. And God gave the rest of his creation to man to rule over that creation and to use that creation and to take care of that creation. The glory and honor God crowned these tiny humans with in creation is amazing. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that ends the quote from the Old Testament. The author goes on and says, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But God's plan for creation was for all of creation to be in subjection to his people that he created. That's amazing. All of creation would be for the use of man. All of creation would be there to serve man. There would be no lack. It was perfect. But that's not what we're experiencing right now, is it? When we look at this world, it doesn't seem to be very subject to us, does it? When I go home and I say to our dog, Mac, come here, what does Mac do? Mac does whatever Mac wants to do. And it's rarely what I told him to do. Our cats are even worse. They seem to think it's their purpose to remind us that we are not in charge. We try to grow some plants in a garden or in a field for food. What happens to those plants? They can be easily choked out by weeds that are not good for food. They can be eaten by bugs or other creatures before we can get to them. They can be hailed out. They can be blown down. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not the way God created it to be. There are animals that will kill you if they get the chance. That's not how God created it to be. So our experience now is much more in line with the last sentence of verse 8 in Hebrews 2. He says, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Isn't that the truth? But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. This world is not right now how God created it to be. Why is that? Sin. Sin came in to God's creation and made a mess of all of it. And now it's more of a battle just to survive. All of creation has been inflicted with a curse because of man's sin. The sin that started with Adam and Eve in the garden, when they rebelled against God's perfect plan, when they decided that they were going to go their own way, do their own thing, that sin has been passed on to every generation. And the curse on creation continues, and it will continue. That's why the world is the way that it is. That's why the people associated with that church almost 2,000 years ago were suffering in the ways that they were. That's why we have the problems we have today. It's not the way God created it to be. The reason there is so much conflict, so much pain, so much suffering is because of rebellion against God. Now, people are always trying to figure out what's the source, what's the cause of all of this pain, all this conflict, all this suffering. Where can we point the finger? Rebellion against God. That's the problem. One author gave this summary of what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, since man has sinned, he is certainly not as fully like God as he was before. His moral purity has been lost, and his sinful character certainly does not reflect God's holiness. His intellect is corrupted by falsehood and misunderstanding. His speech no longer continually glorifies God. His relationships are often governed by selfishness rather than love. The man is still in the image of God. In every aspect of life, some parts of that image have been distorted or lost. So any time that you see in the news or see by your observation what a rotten, awful place this world can be, or whenever you wonder how people could do such wicked things, like killing children, you wonder what is wrong with people, what is wrong with this world? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the way that God created this world to be. That's what's wrong with it. But notice the words in verse 8, not yet. Those are some important words. Not yet. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. That means there is hope. That means things are going to change. So the solution to the fear that they were experiencing, the way to respond to how they were suffering at that time, was to look ahead to the future. This is how things are now. But it's going to change. Look ahead to the world to come. The solution to their problems was certainly not to turn away from Christ, as they were considering. It was to look to Christ. Right now, the world is a mess. But verse 9, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's not always going to be this way. Because Jesus came, God the Son took on humanity. He humbled himself to temporarily, in his humanity, be a little lower than the angels so he could die. So that he could fix the problems caused by man's rebellion against God. Remember, God warned Adam the cost of rebellion would be death. Because of man's rebellion against God, everything is marching toward death. Death is God's wrath against sin. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death for all who physically die in their sin. This is God's wrath because of man's rebellion. But Jesus came to experience that death. He came to experience the wrath of God in our place. It's because of him that we have hope. If we are in Christ, if we have trusted in him alone for our salvation, he suffered God's wrath in our place. By the grace of God. Those are important words. We didn't give him a reason to come. He came by the grace of God. Because of his death and his resurrection from the dead, as victory over sin and death, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. So he is the rightful king. Not to angels. Is that future world going to be given to be ruled? Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor. Jesus Christ will be reigning over his creation as it was meant to be. Jesus will bring all who belong to him back to God's purpose in creation, where all things will be in subjection under us when we reign with him. And we will no longer suffer in any way. So the answer for how to persevere through the fear, persevere through the suffering of the not yet but now, is to hope in Christ. The angels aren't our hope for the future. The law will not bring us back to God's purpose for creation. The laws of any man will not bring us back to God's purpose for creation. Christ will. So the answer for how to not complain and to be thankful, to have joy and to have peace, even in a world that is falling apart, is to look ahead. Because it doesn't end this way. Because of Christ. The same idea is given with more detail in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. What are you hoping in? If your hope is that things in this world are going to get better, you're going to be very disappointed. If your hope is in angels, they're not going to help you. If your hope is in the law, it won't help you. If your hope is in man, you're going to be disappointed. Our hope is to be in our salvation, in the future we have in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ and his death in our place, we have hope. Glory that is so wonderful, our present suffering is not even worthy of comparing to it. Amazing hope. Remember Jesus' words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. A tribulation in this world does not mean that we can't have peace while we are here and suffering through it. We must look ahead to where Christ is and remember we're not home yet. It doesn't end this way if our hope is in Christ. We have hope.